unless the Holy Spirit touches you, you will not receive anything that is useful today. So let's commit this time to God. Father, I pray that, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit may be manifested today through the opening of our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive your message about your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to give you a little bit of background in order to for you to appreciate Okay, can you switch to the next slide for me, thanks. Okay. We need to appreciate what's going on that day itself, because you see the sinful woman appears in the Pharisee's home, and you wonder what she's doing there. She definitely was not invited. I mean, Pharisees are known for their righteousness and all that. So what's she doing there? And secondly, we have an issue of, well, they are dining at the table, and how is she standing behind Jesus and weeping tears on his feet? Now, that's a typical Jewish home. And you can see that there's a courtyard there, and people can come in and out when the door is open. And obviously the door has been opened at this point in time because of the nature of the event. Jesus, whom a lot of people know, who's famous at that point in time, arrives at this house with the Pharisee, and the town folk obviously hear about it, and they're coming in to have a look. And she's there because she has access in that way, together with everybody else who's interested. And the way... Next slide. The way people dined in those days... Now, this is the Roman style of dining. You actually recline on a couch and that is elevated. And the next slide, please. And this is the Jewish way of dining, where there's no couch and you're just sitting around the floor. And notice they recline there, and as they have dinner, their head is facing the table and their feet are outwards at the back of them. And that's why it's possible for the lady to come behind Jesus and start weeping and tears fall on his feet. Now, note what the text says about this woman. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, verse 38, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Now, appreciate the situation. Everyone in town practically knew who this woman was and that she was sinful. Now, it doesn't say she was a prostitute or anything, but perhaps she was. Perhaps she lived a very adulterous life. Okay. But for her to come to a Pharisee's home, think about it. If you're known for the sins, and you are blacker than black, and the Pharisees are like white, and you are theirs, why would anybody subject yourself to that sneering that is possible? I mean, people would look at her and say, oh, this woman is terrible. And there will be less, oh, look at her, no? But people will be staring at her and all that. And there you are, you're standing behind Jesus. Now, there are obviously other people in the room. And there will be people serving. There might be a few guests around as well. And those people who are seated around the table are reclined, alright? So she's standing, they're reclined. Maybe one or two servants might be serving. And so she sticks out like a sore thumb. And in addition to that, she's weeping. It doesn't say sniffling or crying softly. She was weeping. What a spectacle. And why would she subject herself to that kind of humiliation? Was she seeking attention? Next slide, please. Was she seeking attention from people? Say, look at me, like the Yellow Pages advertisement. Obviously not, because she was obviously in very deep sorrow. She was mourning and she was weeping and tears were wetting Jesus' feet. She was not concerned about what people were thinking about her at that time. To use a towel to wipe someone's feet is an act of humility. But this lady knelt down and used her hair. Now, some of us might think, oh, that's dirty, but it's more than dirty. It's the hair of a woman is her crowning glory. To use her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus is beyond humility. It's like saying, I know I'm worth nothing. I'm worth nothing. Probably her guilt, because of all the sins that she has committed, she felt that way. She believed, okay, when she came to Jesus, she probably heard about his miracles, his teaching, and that he was a good person perhaps, but she probably also thought and believed that he was sent by God, as most of the other people know that, okay, this is the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah. She might have even been there when he was conducting his ministries. Alright, she might have seen him being gentle with people. I don't know what it is, but she came. She came on that day. And what was she expecting from him? I think in deep down in her heart, she felt that Jesus could do something different for her. Perhaps clean her. Get rid of that guilt. Get rid of the sin. Whatever it is, she was very, very sad and sorry for her sins. So, because of that, she wasn't interested in what people were thinking. Next slide, please. And therefore, the priority of a repentant heart is not self-esteem, but to seek forgiveness and acceptance by God. Now, observe what the Pharisee thinks to himself at that point in time. Verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. Now, very interesting. He was expecting Jesus to rebuke her, perhaps. Go away. Don't come near me, you sinful woman. But Jesus didn't do that. So he thought in his mind, if this man were a prophet, he would have known the sinfulness of this woman. Now, then, you see, what the Pharisee did was, he not only passed judgment on this woman, but he also passed judgment on Christ. Call yourself a prophet, and you can't tell this is a sinful woman? So Jesus knew what he was talking about, and what he was thinking in his mind, and he said to Simon, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. That's verse 41. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Now, a denarii is about the wages per day for a common worker or an army soldier. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon correctly answers Jesus and says, well, the one who had owed more and was forgiven or sort of cancelled the debt would love him more. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. And now Jesus speaks plainly, alright, by comparing the deeds or lack of Simon and the woman. In verse 44, he says, then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Next slide, please. So the fruit of a repentant and forgiven heart is love. This is what you can gather from that discourse. And then Jesus turns to her and directly says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I love the way Jesus did this, because there were two objectives in him saying that. Firstly, when he said, your sins are forgiven to the woman, he is telling the woman in no uncertain terms, you are now at peace. You have been forgiven. Directly to her. Now, the other reason he said that was this, and I love this. This is a backhanded way of hitting back at the Pharisee. You see, when Simon questioned whether he was a prophet, Jesus is replying to him, not only am I a prophet, I am God. Why would that be? Why is that logical? Because you see, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven directly to the woman. Now, some people might be thinking, well, I can forgive sins too. Well, if somebody sins against me, I'll forgive the person. I can forgive sins too. That doesn't make me God. But you see, the woman did not sin against Jesus as a man, because he hardly knew her, only now. So if he can forgive her sins, it means that, you see, she has sinned not just to man, but sinned against man, but against God. And so if he says, your sins are forgiven, it basically means that I'm God, I forgive your sins. Luke chapter 5 verse 21 says, okay, this is where the story of the paralytic who was lowered from the roof for Jesus to heal. And that's when Jesus also said, your sins are forgiven to that man. And this is what the Pharisees in that particular incident said. Luke 5:21. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? See? So Jesus is saying, I'm not just a prophet, I am God. Now, next slide please. I want us to look at... why did the whole lot come out at once? Okay. Oh, it's working now. Now, you see, he said, okay, I want you to look at the lettering in white, the pronouns used there, alright? It says, you did not give me any water for my feet. And then, she wet my feet with blah, blah, blah. Then the next one, you did not give me, and then, this woman from the time I had entered. And the next one, you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And the last one is interesting. Okay, you make this up, or just observe. Therefore, her many sins are forgiven, but now he uses the third person, he who is forgiven little loves little. All the while he is pointing to Simon, you and then her, you, her, you, her, and then he says, now her sins are forgiven, but he doesn't go back, Simon, you're forgiven little. He doesn't. He says, he. And why does he make that swap? Suddenly there's a change. It's no longer Simon, it's like he, general. Now I suggest that it is because there were many other people in that room who had the same idea as Simon. They were looking at this woman, sinful woman, and here's Jesus, why are you two in contact? Why are you allowing her to touch you? Cleanliness was something, and morality was something that these people held in high regard. They would not touch someone who is deemed unclean because of medical reasons or because of morality reasons. So Jesus is not just telling Simon, he's talking to everybody there and also us. The comfort of a repentant heart is forgiveness from God and acceptance by God. Now, I'd like to dwell a little bit more in depth into this issue of repentance and forgiveness. And I'd like to look, us to look at the word good news or gospel. The word good news in Greek is evangelion. Oh, wrong one, sorry. Evangelion. And it combines two words. Angelos, referring to one who pronounces the news, someone who brings the news, the herald. And you, meaning joyful, it's like euphoria, you know, you being joyful. So somebody who brings good news, all right, the good news is coming. Now, Timothy Keller, in his book, King's Cross, he elaborated on this word good news. And he said, when Greece in 490 BC was invaded by Persia. So when Greece invaded Persia, they took over some provinces and all that. But the Greeks went back to war with them at the Battle of Marathon. And in 490 BC, they won the battle. And that's when they sent out messengers to all the provinces to tell them, we have fought the battle, we have defeated the Persians, you are now free. You are no longer slaves. So the bringer of good news, and this is the good news that comes. Now consider this. If you are a citizen of Greece, and you, you know, earning your normal bonus days, wages, farming and rearing cattle and stuff like that, and these people come in and they rake the land, and they steal from you, and they, you know, do all kinds of bad things to you. When that news comes to you, and says that, we have freed you, we have won the battle, we have won. You know, you are now free. You will be rejoicing. You will be leaping with joy. And everyone will be celebrating. That's good news. But if, on the other hand, instead of suffering under the Persians, you sort of like collaborated with them, you became their spy. So they treated you well. They gave you gold, they gave you food, you know, and the soldiers did not touch you at all, and you were the, like, operating like a king within the province. Now, in that event, when the herald comes through town, you go, oh no. Isn't it? It's different depending on your standpoint of how you are related to the Persians. Now, self-righteousness is a form of cooperating with Satan. It's like being under the rule of Persians, but cooperating with them. And when the good news comes, you hate both the messenger and the message. You see that? I also want to address a point that we can easily miss in this discourse between Jesus and the Pharisee. Now, recently, in our, one of our study groups, we listened to an interview with this lady in Texas by the name of Catherine Rohr, and she runs a very successful prison rehabilitation ministry. These were like people in Texas, you know, death row and all that kind of thing, but there were some who were on life sentencing or people who were due to be out and all that. And she was thinking, she worked with them to rehabilitate them so that they can be useful towards society. And she had this very, very effective program that made entrepreneurs of many of them. And the success rate was very high. But before she actually encountered that, she hated criminals. One of her best friends was actually murdered by someone. So she thought of these guys, put them in prison, put them behind bars, throw away the key. And then she said, one day she, you know, because she had this idea. When you look at goodness and morality in people, okay, she had a scale and said, okay, if Jesus is all the way up there and the criminals, the rapists and what have you are all down there, the murderers, then maybe Mother Teresa is up here, the pastors would be maybe down there, and I would be maybe somewhere there. So they have this sliding scale, a gray scale, so to speak. Now, I want you to look at the next slide. Now, Robin Hood here is very disappointed. Why? Sorry? It's missing the middle. It missed the mark. Okay. Now, everywhere else, yes. The word sin is amartia, in Greek. And it is a missing of the mark. Okay, now you see, when Jesus explained in verse 41, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both of them. What's the common factor? It's not the amount. They both owed money. They both were in debt. You can owe a penny, you're still in debt. It makes no difference. In God's economy, there are no gray scales. You're either with Him or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. The gospel is news that the battle has been fought and Christ has won. The victory has freed us from bondage of sin. And the sooner we recognize that, the better. What we can do figuratively in relation to Robin Hood's target, because Christ has hit the center, and you go to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, may I claim this arrow? This is what you do. Because Christ has hit the mark. So you go up to Christ and say, may I claim this arrow? Figuratively. Repentance not happening again. Could we change the slide, please? Okay. Repentance can only happen when we realize that we are slaves to our sinful nature and to Satan. It's a little bit like, you know, the Persians invading your province, and then, you know, you must know that you are in slavery. You must hate that before you can actually want to change. And can only happen when we realize that we are all in need of deliverance. We can't do it ourselves. In application, the sinful but penitent woman came to Christ with a heart of sorrow. Have we ever felt sorry before God that we have sinned against Him? Have we ever been so broken up by what we have done to cry before our Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I want to change. Help me. I suggest that, even though we are not so-called the worst of criminals, like the convicts, murderers and rapists and all that, there are no grayscales. So we are all in debt. So we need to realize that and come before God. And I suggest we pray the Lord's Prayer through Psalm 139, which is actually at the back of your notes, verse 23 to 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So what we need to do is to come to God and ask Him to reveal to us. Okay? For those of us who feel very comfortable in our self-righteousness and think that, well, I'm not that bad, really. I'm not that bad. I think it's time for us to come before God and ask Him, show us where we've gone wrong. Show us. Help us to see. The other thing is this. The woman's love for Christ was exhibited in what she did. right? The alabaster jar of perfume is not cheap. It's usually about a year's wage to get that, depending on what grade. So she came and she emptied herself. Everything that, even her self-esteem, was all emptied before Christ. I have nothing to offer apart from a broken heart. You know, we sing and we claim that, oh, as Christians, we love Jesus. And we sing the song, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Love you, God. How do you exhibit that love? How much have we actually given back to God in a display of love? Okay. Ask God to reveal in us if we really love Him as we say we do by examining our works. At the end of the day, remember this. In God's economy, there are no gray scales. There is His and those that are not His. So to be able to become His, we can only rely on Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness. To the one who is remorseful, who is regretful of their own sins and all that they have done, when you come before the Lord with a broken heart, He will comfort you. He will give you the forgiveness that you need. And in Isaiah 42 verse 3, it says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. So rest assured, the Lord will never turn you away, just as He did not turn away the sinful woman. In fact, He was gentle with her. Our sins can be forgiven only by that method, that way, by God's grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in the week ahead that we will examine our own hearts and examine our works. What have we done, Lord, that is done out of love? What have we done that is done out of self-pride? Examine our motivations, Father, and reveal to us, each of us, where we have gone wrong, where we have sinned against You. And Lord, when we are there being crushed by the weight of our sin and our guilt, Father, we pray that our hearts will repent and then turn to You for cleansing. And we pray then for Your forgiveness. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your life as a sacrifice so that we might be able to claim righteousness that is Yours to ourselves. We thank You for all these things that You have said to us. In Jesus' name.